Last week, I really introduced the idea of the greater significance teaching that Jesus gave to the scribes and Pharisees. He basically said, woe to them, because being hypocrites, they did the things that were easy to see, easy to do, but left the greater significant things, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, undone. And so he told them, you should have done the first, but you should have also made sure that you did those things of greater significance. And so I want to talk about the first one, and that is justice. It seems pretty simple, but I want a couple of stories here. Back 35 years ago, a family member of mine had told me one time, and I was a pretty new Christian, and they were saying, well, you know, Jesus could have just, you know, come down to the earth, and he could have lived just forever on the earth and just, you know, forgiven everybody, you know, to their face. As you see him do with people sometimes, he tells them that they go away forgiven. And you kind of, you look at that, and I remember thinking to myself, well, that just seems a little weird. From a couple of perspectives, it seems weird because Jesus asked if there was some other way to do it, please take this, from me. And God didn't take this, didn't take that burden from him being crucified. So he still had to go through that. But it also, it seemed a little weird from the standpoint, it's like, well, we need some kind of atoning sacrifice. And the idea of justice requires some sort of an atonement, some sort of payment be made for our sins. And this is interesting, and I kind of come forward to just a handful of years ago, I was talking with a preacher, and we were just chatting about something, and he goes, you know, Jesus didn't have to die for God to give us mercy. And I thought to myself, it's like, interesting. And so my first reaction, well, that doesn't sound right. But then, as I kind of hinted at last week, the idea of justice and mercy, they're really different, aren't they? And mercy, most of the time mercy is given, justice doesn't actually happen. And so, let's say, they take the example of, you have kids, and you tell them, you know, not to do this, not to do that, and they break something, and they do something that they shouldn't do, and you are going to punish them for it with something that you consider an appropriate punishment for what they have done. But do you do it every time? Or do they get mercy without actually getting punished? So my question is, like God, did you take the punishment instead of them? So if normally you would have spanked them a few times, do you spank yourself? Why not? Are you not just? Well, no, we're not just like God. And so he actually kind of got me thinking about things in a way I hadn't really thought of before. And what he was saying is like, well, mercy doesn't demand justice. Mercy actually pardons it. But justice doesn't do that. Justice is the penalty fits the crime. That's just. Now, it's not too much and it's not too little. Like I talked about last week, a lot of people totally mistake and misunderstand the scriptural subject of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, because to a lot of people that sounds, oh, that's really harsh. Well, no, it really wasn't harsh. It was actually very, might say, lenient in its concept of justice, because much of the time in the ancient world, and there are still places today, that if you steal, they'll cut your hand off. Does that seem equitable? Now, according to God, stealing, if you stole something, you would pay that back and plus about 20%. Now that's equitable. You've given it all back plus a little bit more. But losing a hand, if you stole
some bread? That's not really equitable. And so God's law actually was saying, if you cost somebody their tooth, then the punishment is just a tooth. It's not their hand. It's not their arm. It's not, you know, a year in jail. And so conceptually, God's standard of justice is always that what we get fits with what we did. And so talking about this idea of justice, I want to first think about this verse in Genesis 18, verse 25. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just. Do we expect justice from judges? Do people who have committed crimes go to court and expect the judge to be just? Why? They weren't just. They weren't righteous. They weren't fair. Why do they expect the judge to be that? But that is everybody's expectation, isn't it? No matter what we've done, we expect the judge to be just. Whether that judge is in our home, that judge is, you know, at a job, or whether it's legal, you know, in our community. We demand that justice regardless of whether we're being just or acting just or not. And that's just, to me, I started thinking about, that's universal. Everybody does that. Regardless of how righteous some people are, everybody kind of expects and we demand our justices be fair and just. Now, that sentence is spoken by Abraham. And it's spoken by Abraham to God. When God was telling him about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham knew that his nephew Lot lived over there. And he's like, well, if there are like 50 righteous people over there, you're not going to kill them all, right? Well, that doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem just that 50 righteous would lose their lives for all the wicked people. Now, he keeps whittling it down, goes 45, 40, 30, 20. He ends at 10, I guess because he assumed there's more than just Lot. He probably assumed wrong. But what happened was, his Abraham's sense of justice was God needs to be just to good people and not punish them because they don't deserve it. Just because you're going to punish the people that do deserve it, don't bring in all the people that don't deserve it. Now, that kind of concept, that goes through all of our legal system as well. We actually conceptually, in America, our legal system is set forth so that we would rather let some guilty people go so that we are not convicting innocent people. We weight it that way, at least conceptually. Doesn't always work, but that's a goal. Well, that's kind of what Abraham was talking about with God. You can't do this to good people. And so we expect it, but we don't always practice it. And so, broken scales. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, in the ancient world, when people bought and sold, and they very often would buy and sell things based on weight. So they would have scales there. And so people would put, you go to scales sometimes, in fact, you'd probably do it all the time. Maybe you'll stop by the grocery store today and you'll buy, you know, bananas and they'll put them on the scale, right? How do you know that scale's accurate? Well, it's electronic now. It's got to be. Like electronic couldn't be manipulated and you know, fixed. Could be fixed easier than they could fix it, because in the old days with real scales, you know, we just had a balancing thing. It'd be, if you had nothing on each side, it would be level. And then you put something on one side, I've got to put. So they would have, you know, like 1 pound. They'd have weights they would set on the other side of the scale. Well, you know what cheaters did? They took some of those weights, it's like a 1 pound weight, and they hollowed them out. So it wasn't really 1 pound. they were selling you maybe 9/10 of a pound, 8/10 of a pound, but it looked like you were buying a pound. And that's what he's talking about. So this isn't something new. This proverb is 3,000 years old. This is something that's been around forever. People would find ways to cheat. And they would find ways to not be just, not be fair. And so these things are an abomination to God. God is just, though. And one of the reasons why is that he wants us to be just is because he wants us to walk as his children who show to the whole world the glory of God. He wants us to demonstrate it, show it in our life, to be like he is, not to be like us. He's trying to get us to learn to be like him, to be just when we wouldn't normally be just, to be fair when we wouldn't normally be fair. And give you a couple of other examples of where we tend to not do this incredibly well. I remember I never had father or brothers or anything that were coaches for any of my teams that I was on. But inevitably, baseball, you know, basketball, football, always had a coach who was the father, mostly fathers, of one of the players. Well, what happened? Most of the players, there was usually an imbalance in the way the parent would treat their own child compared to how they treat everybody else. Now, for a bunch of them, they're way harder on their own kids. And it is way harder to be the kid of, you know, when your dad is the coach. For some of them, I would say a minority of them, the dad was just like, their kid could do no wrong, you know, they were harder on everybody else than their own child. And it seemed rare when they treat their child exactly like every other kid, because that's actually hard to do, isn't it? You kind of expect more from your child. See, now you're a coach and you're teaching things, but then you go, you know, but you're my child and you want to kind of talk to them like you're at home telling them what they should or shouldn't do. And so they get not only the coaching, they get the parenting. They kind of get both of them usually. And so it's very tough to be just. But justice actually demands, when you're a coach of a team, that you actually do treat your child like you treat another child. And so it's hard to do for human beings, though. And so what happens oftentimes is, I've been reading a book, and it's kind of about old England. It's kind of a fictional history book. And some of the leaders in the regions who are judges, in this particular section I was just reading yesterday, in fact, talks about somebody accused the judge's brother of murder. And you can understand he got off of murder, even though a number of people witnessed it, and there were actually some witnesses that said it. He got off of murder because he was powerful. He was the judge's brother. These brothers kind of were the most powerful people in the region, in the area. And it's like, so justice didn't really happen. And that's common. That's common through human history, that justice does not get served because of some sort of money or position or knowledge or connection to people. And so what he's asking of us, though, like to be like him, to be just to our people that we love and we're close to, just like we would to somebody who's a stranger. To not be worse or harder to a stranger, or not be lighter or easier to our own. It's tough. I think it's hard. Hard practice. And sometimes even if you do it to the very best of your ability, other people will say you don't. So it does, it rarely, sometimes won't look that way anyway. But that's what justice really demands. That's what justice is. And that's what God is wanting us, This is one of those greater significant issues that God was trying to get the scribes and Pharisees to understand what they were lacking. And hopefully we're not lacking. But I want us to understand this thing, mercy and justice, because I'm going to talk about mercy next week. A little bit of kind of what I was talking about a minute ago in my thought process, that Jesus' sacrifice, his atoning sacrifice to pay for our sins, to redeem us from our sins, is not about mercy. It's about justice. And that when that preacher told me that a few years ago, I'm like, I started to think he's wrong, but then the more I thought about it, I couldn't really prove it. I could say, well, justice demands. Oh, yeah, but that's not what he said. He said, mercy doesn't demand it. And I thought, oh, that's kind of true. I've given mercy to my kid, and I didn't pay the price instead. Now, sometimes I have. Well, I haven't had to. But I'll give you an example. Let's say your child stole something, and I haven't had to do this, so. There's a child stole something, but then they spent it or they ate it, you know, like candy or something. Would you probably go pay that store? So you would end up paying the price, wouldn't you? That would demand some sort of justice. Now, if the child had some kind of money themselves, a job, or they had allowance of some sort, you'd probably make them pay it from their own, wouldn't you? You have to pay it back. You can't steal like that. You got to go pay for it and demand justice in that way. But sometimes we don't do that. And in fact, I'll tell you a little quick story. And this goes back to when Julie and I were pretty newly married. This is a story from her childhood. Her mother did something that I had never heard of before. Her mother practiced for when they were real little kids. So, you know, 2, 3 years old, you know how often you kind of want to spank 2 and 3 year olds. I mean, you know, they need it every day, just about. I mean, sometimes they act like they're begging for it. But sometimes, you're not really trying to hurt them. And, you know, you don't have to hit a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old very hard. Well, she would grab their hands. Julie remembers this. She would grab their hands and she would slap it. Now, she didn't slap the 2-year-old's hand or a 3-year-old's hand. She slapped her own hand. She would grab their little hand in her hand and she would slap it, her own hand. So their hand was in it and it looked like they were getting their hand slapped, but she didn't actually slap the child's hand. She slapped her own. And to me, that's a little bit of what God is doing with Jesus. He demands for us to pay the price, but we can't pay the price because we're sinners. And for us, the price is to be cast away from Him. And so the only way to overcome that is for Him to pay it by His Son, who is without sin, so that His Son doesn't actually have to be cast away from Him. So He took us by the hand and hurt Himself to demand justice be done for our sin. Not for the mercy, though. Because mercy, as this description, I pulled up dictionary.com, the discretionary power of a judge to pardon someone or mitigate punishment. Well, what does that mean? That's actually not giving them the just sentence, right? In fact, sentencing laws in the United States have generally been taken out of judges' hands because of a lot of judges whose judgment is questionable, and the population goes, you let this child pedophile off with what sentence? No, you have to give them at least this. Minimum sentencing requirements came because the public was outraged by some of the judgment of some of the judges who had the power to pardon or the power to mitigate the punishment. And they gave punishments that were not appropriate to people who did things that were heinous. And so whether that's right or wrong, that whole issue in the legal department, but that's kind of what happened. Because judges had that power. And so a lot of that power has been taken away and stripped away from judges in the United States because of the misuse of that judgment in the eyes of at least a majority or a big portion of our country. But justice, on the other hand, means the administering of deserved punishment or reward. Do you see how you can't actually do both? And yet, God did both. He gave us mercy, and he still paid the punishment. But he paid it himself. And so the question I'll leave for you for next week, can we do both? I don't know. I'll give you what I think about that and kind of where I'm at on it. But we'll talk about that one next week a bit more when we talk about mercy. But God practices both. And this is the passage I want us to really look at and focus on. It's going to be in Romans chapter 3, but I'm going to highlight chapter 1, a couple sentences in chapter 1 first. God practices both, not because this is interesting. I don't think he practices both because he couldn't have given us grace and mercy. But if he gave us grace and mercy and the punishment actually didn't happen, then he could be accused of being that judge who was unjust. And so he does both to demonstrate his righteousness. And this is why I say I'm wondering if we can do both. Because I'm not sure we have the ability to do both, typically. Or at least in all cases. And so in Romans 1, 16, 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now, very often we focus on verse 16, gospel is the power of God for salvation. We might focus on the righteous shall live by faith, quote, you know, from the Old Testament. It's just quoted quite a bit in the New Testament. But notice in this verse, he says, the beginning of, really of verse 17, "For in it," talking about the gospel, the scripture, all scriptures really, "in it shows us, it's revealed to us the righteousness of God." Why does God go to such an extent to show us his righteousness? Why does he want us to know that? Why does he want us to know he's just and he's righteous and he's faithful and he's true? Well, what would you think if you were trying to serve a God who wasn't those things? Would you be very committed to a God who wasn't those things? It would be really hard to be committed to a God who wasn't really. In fact, Greek mythology, the gods in Greek mythology, I don't know how people really practiced it, because the gods were always being termed capricious. They kind of would just, on a whim, decide stuff. And they could just sometimes punish people because they felt like it. Or sometimes they could be unhappy with them just because they felt like it. And so you could never really know. It'd be like dealing with somebody who's dealing with mood swings, and you're having to try and figure out their mood swings. You know, it's like that would be a difficult God to try and be faithful to, wouldn't it? But God, it goes out of his way to great extent throughout all scripture to show us he's righteous. He is encouraging us to follow in that righteousness. We don't have to be like, we don't have to be exactly like him to be saved. That's why the grace and his mercy. But that is what he's called us to become and to walk like him, to follow him. And so, coming into chapter 3, after he has spent chapter 2, or the rest of chapter 1, chapter 2, talking about, and even the beginning of 3, talking about how we've all fallen short of God's glory and how we're all sinners, he says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." And so first off, what does that mean? The righteousness of God has been shown to us apart from the law, the scriptures in the Old Testament. Well, that's He showed it to us through the person of Jesus. He showed us righteousness in this person. He brought us this perfectly righteous person to help us understand righteousness and to understand Him. In fact, that's why, you know, I think Jesus is so frustrated by the apostles when He's telling them, you know, that He's going to the Father and, oh, show us the way. He's like, you know the way. I'm the way. Well, show us the Father. I've been with you all this time and you don't know. You've seen me. You've seen the Father. When I read those passages, I think He was frustrated with them. You know, the human being in Him was just like, why don't you guys understand this? But He manifested that righteousness of God separate from the Scriptures. And it says, although the law and prophets bear witness to it, so they speak about it. They speak about God's righteousness. They speak about the Holy One of God, His righteousness. And they speak about the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For faith. Remember, that quote about the righteous shall live by faith is not a New Testament quote. It is an Old Testament prophet who taught the Jews that. That's how you live, is by trusting God. And so this concept is old and been around forever, but it was shown again to us in the person of Jesus. And He says, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. Now, we talk about grace oftentimes, you know, everybody's heard grace is unmerited favor, right? It's a gift you don't deserve. Well, that's one definition of it. And that's kind of what He means by here, He gave us a gift. But the first part of that, His grace, is actually a definition of His character. Because can we be gracious? Now, that's the root word of that is grace. But we want to be gracious. We want to take the concept of grace, doing grace for people, but have that as a character quality in us, like it is in God. And so we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So He purchased us back with that blood, which He says in this next part, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. That term propitiation is a term for the mercy seat of God, where the blood sacrifice was sprinkled upon the altar to pay the price for sin. And that's the blood that paid the price, the redeeming price for us. And He says, that is to be received by faith, He tells us. And He says, and this is the line I really want you to focus on, and it's one I really noticed after that conversation I had a few years ago. This was because you had to have His sacrifice. That's not what the sentence says, though, right? This was to show God's righteousness. Because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. That term forbearance is the concept of mercy, by the way. Of bearing with others, of putting up with others, and not giving them their just, deserved punishments. And He says, He did all of this to demonstrate and show us His righteousness. So He could have just been merciful to us. I think the guy made a good point. But he didn't just be merciful to us. He also was just, to show us what justice demands. And He said it was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith. So He is the one who justified the people who have faith, and He also, as judge, is still just because He demanded a payment be made for the sin. And it's like, wow. God, the concept of justice is a hard one for us to live up to. We always love it in everybody else, hard to live up to in ourselves, hard to follow through with all the time. But it is an attribute of God that is perfectly described and manifested in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's why he did it. And he showed it to us so that he could be just and he could be merciful. A hard combination, I think. One we'll talk about some more next week. I appreciate all your thoughts here today, considerations. I hope you found it worthwhile, something that might have been a little different than you've heard before, something I have probably not, when I've talked about justice, not described it quite this way, or at least what I talked about in terms of God's justice and mercy. We understand it, we get it, we know it, but it's like, oh, I never really, he was just and merciful to show us something. Not just because of who he is, though it is part of who he is. And so he was showing us himself so that we might be urged to walk with him. So we're going to close out. We've got a song selected. But we always want to reach out to those who might be in need, whether you're at home watching, whether you're here. We know, because of, social distancing, we're not kind of coming forward and all gathering together. But please reach out. Give us a phone call. You can call the church number anytime. You can email us. You can email the preacher or elders at BoiseChurchOfChrist.org. You can talk to any of the members. Reach out to any of the deacons. Just talk to somebody if you're in need. The goal of our group is to take care of one another, help one another, encourage one another, build each other up so that we don't get tired and we fall in the process of trying to walk with him. Because walking with God and walking in his light, it isn't easy. And it isn't simple. Well, it might be simple, but it's hard to do. And we fail and we fall at times. And so learning to overcome all of that and overcome all of our own weaknesses and frailties, to overcome our sin by his holiness and his grace and his mercy, is something that we need all of us for, and we need the church that he's given us. And so if you're here and you need help in any way, please reach out to us and let us know how we can help you. We'll go ahead and stand and sing.